Thank you, worship team. I could just sing for hours, but not everybody would want to be here for an hour. But we recognize for our summer, we're a little bit shorter, just to give you an opportunity to go and enjoy the rest of our day. But it's great to be in God's house, and it's great to worship together. Today, one of our readings, as we're going through the Bible in a year, was from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and 8. And it's about Solomon building the temple, but also then when the Lord fills the temple. What's an interesting passage there is it says that when the Lord filled the temple, the priests couldn't even go in to do their work. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit coming and God's presence filling this place to the place? We can't even come in here? Just a thought. You okay this morning? Ready to hear from God's word? Awesome. Hope you got your outline as we're carrying on in our series on the Discover Your Mission. So let's jump in. To discover your mission, we first need to understand that our God is missional, and God has a mission. He has always had a mission. His mission is to help all people find their way back to Him. That's why the Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is sending us into the world to accomplish His mission by helping people find their way back to God. And the reason why I'm doing this series this summer is I want to give you some practical framework to introduce others to Jesus. We have kickoff Sunday, you're going to hear all about this coming in September. We've got a great fall program for all the ministries and age groups in our church. But I want to equip you to be able to speak to people and share your life with people to the place where when you say, would you want to come and join me at a circle group or kickoff Sunday or Sunday morning, that you have enough credibility with them that they would say yes. That's our mission. It's His mission too. And God has a particular strategy to accomplish His mission, and it's what we call the blessing strategy. And the blessing strategy is how you accomplish Jesus' mission and discover your own mission. Got it? This blessing strategy is about to put into place this practice through the acronym of the word BLESS. And each letter stands for one of the five core missional practices. We're asking everyone to do these each day with a question: how do I bless this week? Since I want to sink in deep, let's review what each of these letters stands for. B says begin with prayer. That means listening to God and asking God, how do you want me to bless the world today? L represents listen with care. That means listening to the people and the places that God sends you to go. Listening for what people are really going through and needing. Just really listening. Remember, I shared with you when I spoke on this particular acrostic that being heard is almost as important as being loved. E stands for eat together. And I shared with you last Sunday that you can be a missional eater. And I know some of you actually went and took that on and did that this week. But how to have hospitality and to create solid relationships and connections with others just around the table. And again, I reminded you, if you studied the life of Jesus and looked for how many times He did ministry around a table, you would absolutely be surprised. And so today, the first S stands for serve with love. But I want to spend our entire time together on this missional practice, which is serve. When writing this message, I became aware that most of us know that Jesus served people. Could I ask you not to check out, since you probably know this topic already and maybe even know the passage that I'm going to talk to you about and share with you. There's two passages, two very well-known stories about Jesus. But would you lean in and open your mind to this topic today? How are you serving your neighbor? Are you looking for ways to serve those who are far from God? Or are we so consumed with our own lives that we don't even think about the lives of those that don't know Jesus? This morning, will you turn to your neighbor and say, you have to love your neighbor? And turn back to them and say, and don't you be the annoying neighbor? Let's first look to Jesus, the great model of serving. How did Jesus model serving? In John chapter 13, we read one of the most familiar stories about the ministry of Jesus. There's a couple of things that I want to share with you. Four things. First of all, Jesus knew his mission. We've talked about this. There's no question that Jesus knew why he was walking on earth. Pick up the description in your notes from John chapter 13. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. He already knew. He knew I was there. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to be tried, to be tortured, to be killed. He knew what our salvation would cost him, and knowing his purpose propelled him to put his life on the line for you and for me. As an aside, when you know your purpose for living, you become focused when you have a purpose. Our purpose as followers of Jesus is to know his mission so that we can partner with him in fulfilling his mission. The second thing I want you to see is Jesus served out of his love for his disciples. Last week was one of our grandson's birthdays, and he's he gets so excited about his birthday. It's unbelievable. He can hardly sleep, but he's as smart as a whip. And he knows how to pull the heartstrings on all of us. Here's his line, which I thought was brilliant. Kids, if you're still here, you might want to use this. Mom, can you massage me as it will be the last time you can do it while I'm 9? Nana, will you take me to McDonald's for lunch as it will be the last time you can do it while I'm still 9? Nana, can you tickle me? Nana's known for tickling. I mean, all the grandkids love having their back tickled from Nana. As it would be the last time that you could do it while I'm still 9? Here's the best one. Mom and Dad, can I sleep in your bed as it will be the last time that I can do it while I'm still 9? Of course, we did all those things because of our deep love for him. And consider Jesus. How much more does he love us? Look at what it says. Later in verse 1, it says, he loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he showed them, and now he loved them, pardon me, to the very end. John is writing here, and we know him as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus loved John. I mean, Jesus loved the 12. He had his inner circle, but he loved John. It's interesting how John knew Jesus was motivated by love. He loved them to the very end, even when they fled and hid during his most darkest hours. My mentor, John Maxwell, says, if you don't value people, you won't add value to them. You and I won't serve people Jesus brings into our lives if we don't love them the way that Jesus did. And friends, I wouldn't make the sacrifices I've made to lead you during these last 24 months if I didn't love you even before I knew you. I don't say this to impress you, but to impress upon you that you can't serve if you don't first love. Then to what extent did he love? Well, look at number 3. Jesus served even when those who would betray him betrayed him. But wait a minute, Bob. Now you're pushing it. Some of you noticed that I skipped over verse 2 because it requires special consideration here. Look at what it says. It was supper. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. A couple insights about this passage. Number 1, supper had already started. All the disciples were gathered around the table. There are no chairs. They would not have chairs. They were reclining with their feet behind them, and they were caught up in the conversations and didn't engage in the very regular practice of washing their feet. That was a practice because of the way they wore sandals, because of the dust and the dirt. They would do that when you went into another home. Either a servant would wash your feet or somebody would wash your feet. Perhaps there was no servant that was stationed at the door to wash their feet. Or maybe Jesus made sure there wasn't one. The second thing is, there was another uninvited guest in the room, and his name was Satan. We speak of 13 persons in the upper room, but they're really 14 because Satan was there. Satan put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Jesus knew that. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. And I must confess, over the years of ministries, I've had great difficulty doing this. I'm not exempt from this, but if it's hard for me, I know it must be hard for you too. But let me share with you this. It's easier to love my enemies than it is to love friends who have betrayed me. Over my ministry, I have the scars of several people I let get close to me that hurt me deeply. One of the things that you are tempted to do when that happens is that you don't get close to anybody. Well, you can protect yourself, but you won't make any impact on anybody then. I resonate with David in Psalm 55. It's not in your notes. Write it on the side. Psalm 55, because David describes this in verses 12 through to 14. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe was rising up against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers. David doesn't say who it is, but if you read in 2 Samuel, you will figure it out really close. Because in 2 Samuel 15, when Absalom starts to rise up against David, David's head of his council, he betrays him. His personal counselor is number two. Jesus interrupts the ceremonies to demonstrate his love for his followers. This love is what we need to model in our vision to love like Jesus. How do we love like Jesus those that don't like us? How do we love like Jesus those who are our enemies? How do we love like Jesus those who have betrayed us? Well, Jesus gives us the example. Look at the next point. He gives us a model to follow. There's no more significant metaphor for serving than a towel. When teaching leadership and discussing servant leadership, I mix a little John 13 with my deliberations, especially when I'm working with unchurched people. I just love working with unchurched people. I was coaching a manager who was finding it difficult to assist his support team. He was the manager, like everybody should serve him. And his manager had asked me to coach him to help him figure out how to take care of his team so that they would not hate him. I discussed with him the principle of washing feet as a truth of how he should lead his team as a servant. And I asked him after we were done our session to take the next day and put a towel on the corner of his desk to remind him as he was leaving his desk to go in with his admin team that he would be reminded to do that. And I said, and send me a picture that you've done it. That's accountability. So he sent me the picture the next day. And I said, awesome, it looked great. When we gathered for his session the following week, he said with a smile, you will never guess what happened to me this past weekend. I said, oh, do tell. He was outside working in his backyard with his three-year-old, and everything was fine. He was getting some work done around the house. And he stepped around the house for something, and suddenly he heard a blood-curdling scream from his daughter. He darted into the backyard, expecting the worst. And here she had stepped into some of the dog dirt from their dog. And I started to see the hand of God using a teaching moment here. He said, I quickly picked her up, ran into the kitchen, plopped her beside the sink, and started the water to clean her feet. And he said, I had to wash it 4 and 5 and 6 times to get the stink off. And he said, all I could hear was you teaching me about washing feet. He said, I'll never forget how this truth was realized in my home. And we talked about what that meant for him as a husband, as a father, not only as a manager. If you want to be able to serve with love, you have to be willing to do what Jesus did on that night. He picked up a wash basin and a towel. In your notes, look at what it says. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? Now think about it. You have to put yourself in that room as a disciple. What they probably thought was, you just washed our feet like a servant. Nothing more than that. You just took care of one of the duties. But then he goes on and says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you were right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done for you. Many say to me, well, I really don't know what God's will for my life is. Then read the gospel and do the things that Jesus said you should do. Hence why we say, love like Jesus. If you refuse to obey what Jesus so clearly instructs, I will say today that your response may be the same as Peter's when Jesus comes to wash his feet. For he says, no, said Peter, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you will not be a part of me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just wash my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus replied, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet while their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though, listen to this, not every one of you is. Who's he referring to?
Judas.
The question's meaning is not simply one of washing as to who does the washing. If Jesus does not cleanse us, remember, he's going to the cross to provide it for us. If you and I accept his cleansing without obedience to his instruction, then we're missing out on God's blessing. Look at what it says in verse 17. Now that you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now that we have learned how Jesus served, allow me to build this to address how we can serve your neighbors in love. Someone who's far from God. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Here's another encounter with Jesus that once again gives us 3 insights from the ministry of Jesus that we can adopt. So how do we serve our neighbor? You see, the purpose of this series was to help us to be salt and light to the people that we work with, play with, and live with. So how do we be salt and light? There's 3 things, very quickly. Number 1, proximity. Serve people where you are. One of the most interesting dynamics that came out of COVID, now listen, don't pick a side, I'm just telling you what happened in our area, was how many moms and dads and kids and pets walked on the streets during that time. We met people we never knew were even in our neighborhood. I'm not going into the issues of the lockdown, just to say we got a clear picture of who was in our neighbor, in our area. And if you want to serve people, you have to be where people are. Look at what Jesus did in Mark chapter 7, verse 31. It says, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on them. The people Jesus served were those right in front of him, near him, those close to him in proximity. Oftentimes we convince ourselves that to serve God, we need to go to some remote island or country to do something big and bold. And they're all good and fine. But what about those that live right here? Sally Koch said this, "Great opportunities to help others seldom come while small ones surround us every day." Can I encourage you to stop and look around and ask the Holy Spirit to see who he wants you to serve? In your notes, take an inventory of the people around you, who you could serve. We are very fortunate to know all of the neighbors around us. We have a single mom with a teen. We have a retired couple. Right next to us is a single school teacher. Beside us to the right is an East Indian older couple and a brand new couple across the street that just have moved in that we've helped them out with. Each of them has a unique story and unique circumstances. We all know them by name and we help them as much as we can. The retired couple is such a sweet couple. We get together at the nearby Italian center that I have told so many of you to go to if you ever go to Sherwood Park for a coffee and a sweet. We do that many times during the year. In fact, due to our connection, they love us enough that we get 3 dozen eggs from them every 2 weeks from their farmer friend. It took us 2 years to get that privilege. During the winter when I'm here, he makes sure that the driveway is cleared for Cheryl. And when I'm home, I clear his driveway for him as well as my own. And we talk about Mass all the time. Some of you will get that tomorrow. We don't talk about church, we talk about Mass. That's their context. If they need anything, we're there without hesitation. You see, our mission lies wherever our feet take us. We can start with where we live and where we work, where we play and where we hang out and in our neighborhood. And there are also times when God leads us unexpectedly. Look what it says in verse 31. When Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went to Sidon, God sent Jesus to this region. Why? So Jesus could be close in proximity to the people that the Father wanted him to serve. So when it comes to serving, God has either sent you to the people you're going to serve, or he's going to send you to the people that you're to serve. So proximity, serve people where you are personally. Serve people with what they need. A person out walking at night comes across a man scrambling on the floor on the ground under a lamppost, and the man on the floor said that he lost his keys. When asked where he dropped him, he replies, "Oh, I dropped them over there, but the light's better over here." Sometimes we're just like this man. We're unaware of the opportunity, but I want you to notice with me just how Jesus served this man personally. Because if we can read this and we just kind of pass right over it. Verse 33, it says, "After he took him aside, away from the crowd." Let's stop right there. Jesus took him aside. Now, I know at first this may not sit well with us, because when someone pulls us aside, it's usually not for a good reason. It's usually for a correction or sort of some sort, right? Today, when my wife pulls me aside, I know I'm in trouble. But Jesus didn't take him aside to discipline him, but to serve him. Why would Jesus do this? I absolutely understand why Jesus pulled this man aside. Remember that it said that he was deaf and could hardly talk? This man must have been mocked, made fun of, teased, and humiliated because of his impediments. My father was deaf, and the way that he got treated by some people that was so humiliating. Jesus served with dignity in a way that showed he understood his needs beyond the obvious ones. Roosevelt said, "People don't care how much you know until they know that you care." So in your notes, take time to recognize their deep need, not just their surface need. That means you have to treat them like a person and not like a project. Jesus didn't embarrass him. He loved him. He ministered to him. And thirdly, he did it powerfully. Serve people accessing God's power. Don't miss this big event in this city, this story that Mark writes. Look what it says in verse 34. Then he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened and began to speak plainly. When Jesus served, he accessed God's power. To me, that's life-changing because you and I as Christians have access to that same power. You can shovel snow or bring meals to the elderly, but never forget that if someone is sick, pray for them and ask God to heal them. If they have a burden, and they just ask them if you can pray for them and then ask God to minister to them. I've been kind of obsessed about revival lately. I was listening to one story about Asbury, where I went and worked on my doctorate. I know the place very, very well. Was even in the chapel where the outpouring happened for 16 days. Just God did amazing things. One of the stories or the testimonies of that was a gentleman came in, a young man came in from an absolutely horrible background. He met Jesus, changed his life, left the chapel. He had not been a Christian longer than 30 minutes, and he saw a man who had tumors on his face, and he prayed for him, and the tumors left right in front of him. He hadn't been to Bible college. He hadn't been baptized. He probably didn't have a Bible yet. And yet, he was calling upon the name of the God that he just encountered. Andrew Murray said this, God's part is to put forth power. Our part is to put forth faith. So what do we need to do here? Take a bold step to approach the presence and power of God when we meet people who are far from Jesus. That's how we serve with love. That's how we love like Jesus. That's how we follow his model. Next week, we're going to wrap it up. And the last S is share your story. I'm going to give you some very practical tools to help you understand when someone finally asks you, why do you believe what you believe? I'm going to give you the tools in your toolbox to be able to do that. So if you're around next weekend, we'd love to see you. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for showing your incredible love for us by sending Jesus to earth to fulfill your plan to buy us back from sin. Lord Jesus, you lived a life of pure love and gave us a model to follow, to serve and to love those far from you. Holy Spirit, fill us and equip us to serve those in proximity to us, to serve people personally with what their needs are, and then prompted by your Spirit, pray for them and ask you to reveal your power to them. Help each of us to bless others this week. Help us to love like Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.